Over the past 2 weeks, we've been looking together at God's plan for marriage, and we've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we've had a series of three lessons, and this morning is the third in those three lessons. And so we wrap it up this morning by looking at Paul's inspired advice for those who are not married. And as we begin, and I was wondering, how do we start a lesson like this? It crossed my mind to look into some statistics, you know, out there in the world at large or in the Lord's church in particular. You know, what do we need to know about the number of singles among us as opposed to those who are married and so on? But what I decided to do was simply go online and look at our own church directory. And I counted up, as best I can tell, there are 48 entries in there. I would say 48 family units, but that's a little bit discriminatory right there, I guess, as we start a lesson of this sort. But 48 entries in that directory. And of those 48 units in our congregation, of those, if I've counted correctly, exactly 24 of those represent those who are single or living alone. And I was actually surprised by that. That is a higher number than I would have expected. And so I want to point that out here at the beginning. And then also as we begin, as we keep that figure in mind, that roughly half of us are single, I also want to remember who it is who's writing this chapter. And the author, of course, of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the Apostle Paul. And as we know, Paul himself is not married at the time that he writes this letter. And 2 weeks ago, we got just a bit of a preview as to Paul's opinion on this. You may remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, how Paul says concerning marriage, "But to the unmarried and to widows, that it is good for them if they remain even as I." And so Paul's suggestion there is that it is good to remain unmarried just as he is. And he points that out a few times throughout this chapter and in today's passage as well. But I want to make the point here at the beginning that God's word specifically to those who are not yet married is actually written by a man who is not married. And I know God could have very easily used a married man like the Apostle Peter to convey this information, but he did not. He communicated this through the Apostle Paul, which I do think is very interesting. And so this is not coming from your preacher who's been married for almost 27 years. This message is coming from the Apostle Paul, who was not married. And so let's keep that in mind as we look at this passage. Hopefully you guys have a copy of the handout, if you dare touch it this morning, but they are on the kind of on the inside aisle here, but those are available for you to follow along. A number of different translations there. It's a larger passage, so we had to cut down the number of translations, but we have some of the big ones and then one of the more interesting paraphrases as well. So let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're finishing this morning by looking at verses 17 through 40. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 40. "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in circumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. So as we study this passage this morning, and if you can have a handout, if you see on there, you'll notice I want to divide the passage into three smaller sections. And we're going to start in verses 17 through 24, and the reminder from Paul that we are to serve God right where we are. That seems to be the main point of that first section there, and the reason for that is our identity in the Lord is not determined by our marital status. And so just to get the bigger picture, if you notice, just skipping down from verse 17, verse 20, and verse 24, in those three verses, he words it in different ways. But the idea is we are to serve God in whatever condition or whatever circumstances we are in right now. And the larger context is marriage, but to help us understand the point that he's making, notice he gives us two examples, kind of interesting examples. The first one is circumcision, and what he basically says here is, circumcision doesn't matter. If you're circumcised, serve the Lord. On the other hand, if you're not circumcised, serve the Lord. So don't waste your time trying to wish that you were or you weren't. So if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, serve the Lord. Your identity is not determined by your status in that area. You're a Christian. And so the message is, what matters is keeping the Lord's commandments there in verse 19. So serve the Lord as you've been called. And then notice the second example is slavery. And another interesting example there. And as with circumcision, he basically says, whether you're slave or free, serve the Lord. Don't let your slavery hold you back. And I would imagine if you were a slave in the first century, it'd be very easy to bemoan that fact and think, if I could only be free, I'd be better able to serve. I'd be able to do things that I'm not able to do now. But I find it interesting that Paul says, basically, don't worry about it. Whether you're slave or you're free, you're in the spot where you can do the most good. Serve the Lord where you are. Your identity as a Christian is not determined by this, whether you're slave or free. If you can be free, great. You know, make that move. Do that. Don't go into slavery. And that indicates a difference in the way that we normally think of slavery today. Back then, they would often sell themselves into slavery, indentured servitude, I think we might refer to it. But either way, you are a slave primarily of Jesus, so serve him. So the circumstances might be different. Circumcision, slavery are not exactly how we classify each other today. That's not the categories we put each other in. But the big idea is the same. Instead of letting current circumstances hold us back, he's telling us to serve God wherever we are. Don't hold back in our service to God because of our present circumstances. This applies to circumcision, the Jew-Gentile thing. It applies to slavery, but here he applies it specifically to marriage. And so his message is, if you're married, serve God. If you're single, serve God. And the reason is, a fulfilling life of Christian service really doesn't depend on a change in those circumstances. It's not wrong to try to change those circumstances. It's not wrong to want to get married. I guess I would say it's wrong to not want to get unmarried or whatever. You get what I'm saying there. Don't get unmarried, I guess would be the message. But the marital status really has nothing to do with our effectiveness in the Lord's kingdom. Serve where we are. And so again, God has a way of using all of us right where we are. Again, this isn't coming from your old married guy preacher who's been married for a while. This is coming from Paul, himself unmarried. So let's keep that in mind. All right, so this leads us into the next paragraph, And I want us to notice that Paul starts describing several benefits of living the single life. And we come to verses 25 through 35. He describes at least three advantages from his own personal point of view. And the first one comes in verses 25 through 28 as he makes the argument that being single is preferred in his view because those who are unmarried will have less pressure during a time of intense persecution. And I would point out, he makes it clear that this is his opinion. It is an inspired opinion, but notice he gives the reason for it, and he helps us walk through this. If you are not married, he says, it's pretty much good to stay that way in view of the present distress, he says. And if you are married, don't get unmarried. So again, that's not what he's talking about here. But if you're single, Paul says, he's suggesting that you stay that way. It's not a sin to get married, but you'll have more trouble. And he's trying to save these people from that. And notice it is conditional upon the situation that they're in. This is not a universal teaching for all time. But there's something that they're going through. When he refers to the present distress, he's referring to the idea of getting compressed or squeezed. And so there's something happening in the world at that time that would make marriage especially difficult for a Christian. He doesn't really explain it, but it seems that he's referring to persecution of some kind. We know that that swept through the Roman Empire in the 60s AD and even beyond. And so some kind of persecution. We think of Paul himself. At one time, he did the persecuting. Now Paul is the one on the receiving end of it. He's getting persecuted. And so it seems to me as if Paul is saying being married would have a way of making that worse. Think about everything that Paul went through. Being beaten and left for dead by the side of the road, various shipwrecks, imprisoned in Rome several times, at one point even facing execution. All of these things are bad enough, but imagine having your wife along with you for that. And I think Paul is saying in those situations, it would be better not to be married. As a preacher especially, perhaps he was saying, that may hold you back from saying what needs to be said, knowing that you have a wife and perhaps children to take care of. So his suggestion then, because of the present distress, if you are currently single, it's probably best, in his opinion, to stay that way. So things are about to get really ugly, persecution-wise in the Roman Empire, and having a family by your side, in a sense, will make it worse. You may remember we studied Jeremiah a couple years ago, and there's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 2 through 4, where God specifically forbade Jeremiah from getting married. He said, don't get married, don't have children, they will only die. And I know it's some very fierce language there, but Jeremiah in particular was specifically forbidden from having a wife and children. And so again, this isn't something that applies to all people at all times, but in a time of intense persecution, it is sometimes better not to be married. Not that it's a sin to be married, but he's saying here marriage has a way of complicating things. So this is the first benefit. It saves us from trouble in a time of distress or persecution. Notice the second benefit comes in verses 29 through 31, as Paul basically explains that life is short and so is marriage. And so it's not something that he recommended getting stressed out over in this time of persecution. He says in verse 29, the time has been shortened. And to be shortened is the idea of something being drawn together or made smaller. That's the meaning of that word. And if I think of like a laundry bag. You put stuff in it and you pull the drawstring or the hood on your coat when it's windy and rainy, pulling that, making it smaller, pulling it in together. And so in a similar way, time has been shortened or drawn together because of what they're going through. Notice in verse 31, he refers to the fact that the form of this world is passing away. Or as we might say today, life is short. And in addition to marriage, he gives a few illustrations. Weeping, rejoicing, buying, selling, all of that. Those are some good, some bad things. But his point is, because life is so short, don't get hung up on marriage just because, like everything else, either good or bad, marriage is also very temporary. Marriage is for a lifetime. But looking at it in the big picture, it's rather brief because this life that we're in is fairly brief. So don't let what's temporary get in the way of what is truly eternal. And don't allow that to distract you from doing what you need to be doing. So that leads us kind of to the third benefit of being unmarried, as he explains in verses 32 through 35. That remaining unmarried allows God's people to be free from concern or free from spiritual distraction. Not that the unmarried have no concerns. Those of us who are married don't look at you as just being carefree, you know, not a care in the world, that kind of thing. That's not what he's saying here. But here in marriage, we take a vow to be concerned about another human being. So before God and our family, we say, I promise to be concerned about you. So we take a vow to love and to honor another human being. And by necessity, therefore, a good chunk of our time and our mental energy is directed away from God and toward this person. And I know by loving our spouse, in a sense, we are actually loving God. But in a very real way, we are distracted. It's not necessarily a bad kind of distraction, but it is the reality of it. Those of us who are married are distracted. Those are not my words. Those are Paul's words. And what he says comes in the form of this reminder that those who are unmarried are able to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. And so there is a benefit that he outlines here. Paul is not forcing this. This is not a command. This is his suggestion. It is an inspired suggestion, but it is a suggestion. This is for the benefit of those who are not married. Not as a command, but as a reminder that marriage can be something of a distraction. And again, think about Paul and think about everything that he did, everything that he was able to accomplish. Traveling from one end of the Mediterranean world to the other a number of times, there's something to be said for the fact that Paul never had to get permission from Mrs. Paul to do that. You know, leaving his wife and his children behind on all of these journeys, that was not something that was on his mind. And so he was undistracted in that sense. And instead, every bit of Paul's mind was absolutely, completely focused and dedicated to pleasing the Lord without distraction. For just a moment, looking at this, I was thinking about the summer that I lived in Janesville a year before we got married, and they had not had a preacher for a number of years, and there was so much to do. The church was at some level of chaos, having not had a preacher for a number of years, and the building was a wreck. There were no structure in place in terms of, you know, programs and classes. It was just absolute chaos. And I was able to pour myself into it. And I was able to do so many things that summer. I was new at this, so I had no idea what I was doing either. So maybe they didn't know how much I didn't know. We kind of worked well together that summer. But there was a lot of time put in, you know, that would have been very difficult to do with a spouse and with a family and all of that. One of my professors had suggested over the summer, it was kind of like an internship with no guidance. And so he said, if you can, through the summer, keep track of your hours, you know, the time that you're spending and what you're doing, kind of keep it on a card, middle desk drawer kind of thing back in the olden days. And so I would do that, little notes, you know, what happened throughout the day. And in terms of rest, it was basically just needing a place to crash every night, you know, just like 24/7 work for the church except for a few hours every night to sleep. And I shared a room with a guy that worked at the seating factory that provided the seats for the Suburbans they were building at the GM plant down in Janesville. And he worked from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. We saw each other two times over that whole summer because we never crossed paths. But it was something that we were able to do because there was no distraction. It was all in kind of a situation. And when I got married, I had to cut back on some of that. I could no longer work, you know, 100 hours or, you know, crazy stuff like that. And there was a huge blessing to the church, of course, in getting married. But I think that's what Paul is saying here. When we get married, we don't just add our spouse to all of our current responsibilities, but something has to go. Something has to give. And when children come along, all of this is even more true, isn't it? And I think those of you with kids understand that. When my kids got homework at school, that means I got homework at school, in a sense. We made more trips to the doctor and ER and urgent care than I ever thought was possible for one person to do. Once kids come along, all kinds of stuff like that happens. And on top of that, you know, karate and ballet and, you know, different clubs and all that kind of thing. And we understand. So, I mean, we wouldn't give it up for anything. But Paul acknowledges the reality here. Marriage and family life can be something of a distraction, or at least it should be. And if it's not distracting us from the Lord's work, in a sense, we must be doing it wrong. Because families take time. God wants us to take time for those things. But it is a distraction, as he explains it here. By the way, I think I've observed through the years that this is where some couples get in trouble. They get married, and one or both continue living as if they are single. if that makes sense. They just continue on living their own lives like two people who happen to cohabit the same spot. And they're not dedicating the time to each other as they should. And they need to be doing that. And when they do, that's going to take time away from outreach and working for the Lord and all that. So by remaining unmarried, some will be able to maintain this undistracted devotion to the Lord. And we've seen this here in our own congregation. The encouragement, the spiritual devotion that singles can provide, from drive-by lasagnas to taking on various assignments that are tough, coordinating programs, doing all kinds of amazingly wonderful things. And so there are some benefits to this unhindered devotion to God that Paul describes here. So these are, according to Paul, from his point of view as an unmarried man himself, those are some of the things that he points out, some benefits to this unhindered devotion to the Lord. So as we come to the last paragraph, I would just summarize what Paul says here in these last few verses in terms of a reminder that it is not a sin to get married as long as we marry within God's law. And notice we have two paragraphs, two categories down here in the last section in verses 36 through 38. Paul is addressing, he seems to be addressing fathers who are wondering whether to let their daughters get married. And you may notice that there are some translation issues, to put it lightly, in this last section here. It literally refers to a man and his virgin. And that's just weird, okay? A man and his virgin. I was like, what in the world is he talking about? And I think we have a trouble not only with the words themselves, but the way that comes over into our modern society. What in the world is he talking about? And you'll notice the New American Standard Bible has interpreted this to refer to someone's virgin daughter. But if it's properly formatted in your Bible, you notice that daughter is in italics, because the word daughter is not there. And so, but they've added that because they think this is probably what he means, a man and his virgin, allowing his virgin to marry. And I think we understand daughter probably makes sense there. Other translations take this as a reference to an engaged couple wondering where to go with this. So a man and a woman engaged to be married, and Paul is suggesting the single life. Now, what do we do? And so some would take that paragraph as explaining, you know, to the man in that relationship, do you keep your virgin or do you let her get married? And that kind of introduces a whole new series of problems as well. But I would just kind of back up from that little paragraph there and notice the main idea is it's okay to get married. And so if it's a dad not allowing his daughter to get married, if that seems to be too overbearing or unfair for the young woman, you know, I won't let you get married until you're 40 kind of thing, you know, like we might joke about today. If that gets to be a problem, just let her get married. It's not worth causing that problem in her life. If it's going to put her at risk of sin, go ahead and let her get married. If she consents to staying single, Paul says that's even better in his opinion. And the same basic principles would apply if this is actually about an engaged couple. So the last few verses are addressed to widows. Marriage is for life, but if the husband dies, the wife is free to get married, but only in the Lord. A couple different ways of looking at that. I'll outline those just briefly. Some have suggested this means according to God's law. So widows are allowed to get married, but only in accordance with God's general law on marriage. Certainly that makes sense. I've generally taken it to mean that she is to marry a Christian in particular. That's the other way, marrying in the Lord, marrying a fellow believer, marrying a member of the Lord's church. But either way we look at that, I think the big idea here at the end is it is okay to get married. You know, make sure you're marrying within God's law. So he closes this section on being single with the reminder that if you really want to or need to get married, certainly feel free to go for it. So what do we learn from all of this? I think backing up and looking at this whole last half of this chapter, what I've noticed is that all of us need to be serving God. You know, no matter where we are, if we're single, if we're married, the big idea here is serve God. Those of us who are married shouldn't let being married get in the way. And those who are single are not to let being single get in the way either. And to me, that seems rather straightforward as a message for all of us. I've included two articles in the cubby holes this morning, one of them written by a friend of mine in Huntsville, Alabama. He is a licensed therapist, counselor kind of therapist, and has some very good and practical words. And this is Lonnie Jones. I've shared some of his articles before. He's on the SWAT team for the Huntsville Police Department. He's actually their chaplain. And so as a counselor, therapist, he provides some guidance and comfort for the situations that they face. By the way, he's also the bad guy. When they have to clear a building for practice, they send him in and say, go hide, we're going to come find you. And they'll practice arresting him, which sounds like a fun job to do. But he had a good article on the single life, and I'm including that back there along with another one. Just looking at this topic, I know we could have addressed this topically, you know, 10 reasons or 5 benefits or, you know, whatever. But I think there's been a benefit to really not doing that and just looking at a chunk of God's Word. And I think over the last half hour, we've allowed God to outline this passage, and we've looked at Paul's inspired comments for those who are not married. As we close, I just hope we remember some of the greatest heroes in the Bible were not married, either throughout their lifetime or at the moment that they did whatever it was that made them spiritual heroes. Think about great men like Joseph in the Old Testament and everything that he did. Jeremiah, we mentioned this morning already. Daniel, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter. Jesus himself obviously never got married. We could mention Anna, a faithful, godly saint of a woman. We talked about her in our Wednesday class about a week and a half ago. Those men and women actually did what Paul is encouraging us to do here. And so I hope that this will be an encouragement to all of us. If there is some way that we can serve you over the next several days or weeks, we hope that you will get in touch. And I realize that today is somewhat unusual, and so I put our contact information on the wall up here. Hopefully that comes through on the live stream as well. But if you have any questions about God's plan for our salvation, if there's something that we need to be praying about privately or as a congregation, we hope that you'll let us know. Send an email, either call or text the number up here. We switched the phone service for the church about a year or two ago, and texting is now available on that line as well, which is a huge benefit and another good way to get in touch. So if you need food dropped off or some other necessities or something that we can do to help you through the week, I hope you'll get in touch with us this way, if at all possible. In closing, God sent his Son for us, died in our place, and in response, he demands that we publicly confess him as the Messiah, that is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He demands that we turn away from sin, that we be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And at that point, our sins are washed away, and we're born into the family of God. And we have the privilege of living for him, whether we are single or whether we are married with children. If we can help in some way, we hope you'll let us know as we sing this next song. Let's all stand and sing together.